Good morning. Good morning. So as we're getting set up here, last week we talked about the concept of blessing your spirit. So I hope, and I really do hope that you all maybe tried that this week and realized how powerful it can be in terms of hearing God's word over your spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit then to enlarge your spirit. It's a pretty powerful concept. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, because you weren't here last week, we encourage you to go to our website at exploreLivingHope.com. You can check out what we said last week. And also throughout the summer, if you are out of town or away, there's going to be several very good, powerful messages. So I encourage you to go there. The podcasts are listed. Next week is Father's Day, and Richard Reed, who just introduced us, will be giving a very special message about the Father's heart. I think it's just so, it's a topic so dear to his heart, and so I think it's going to be really powerful. And the following week, there's a man named Bruce Langeman who's coming. He and his wife, Ruthie, have put together the Wounded Heart material that we've done here out in the cafe with different people at different times. So please come. I think it's going to be really powerful and good. Today we're going to speak about overcoming core lies. So we're going to get into some things that are deep and some things that are profound and some things that might bring up things in your heart and in your life. And we wanted to start out the morning by encouraging you to allow Holy Spirit to bring those things up in you rather than kind of going on a witch hunt, you know, and kind of digging through all of your own junk and seeing what you can find. We just want to really encourage you to be led by the Spirit as you process this out in your life. I was reminded of Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's God. It is not me. I'm so thankful to say that this morning as I stand up here. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That is his promise to you today. And we heard 1 Thessalonians 5:24 last week that he who calls you is faithful and he will do it. So stand on the promise of the word this morning. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. He will bring about and accomplish in his life what he intends for your good.
So we're going to go through a process this morning. It might seem a little psychological, but it goes through the process of, you know, what we talked about last week, how God created us and how the devil kind comes in and tells lies to us, and then we start living out of those lies, and what do we need to do to combat that? So your bulletin has a couple letters with blanks. Hopefully you can follow those along. Or follow along, filling those in as we go. The first one is longings. And we all have longings. And as Brian said last week, God created mankind in the garden to be fulfilled by God. He's created us to receive the love that he has. He created us to be with him. He created us to have a task, as Brian said, to work the garden. And all those longings are innate in us. These are the things that down in our core, that God wants us to find fulfillment in him. And so there's some broader branching out of those. There's a few that you could just say, we are created to be loved. We are created to be known. We are created to be wanted. We are created to have impact. We are created to have security, relational security. We are created to have significance. So all those things, you can kind of read through Genesis 1, 2, and you can see how God created us to be known. He walked with Adam in the garden. He gave us significance by Adam was tilling the garden, and he gave Adam the responsibility of naming animals. So we all have that. in us as well. Those are those things there, to be loved, to be known, all those things are to be fulfilled in God. And some of you have heard of the quote, there's a God-shaped hole in all of us. That thing that in us that we need to go to God first with and only with, and sometimes we go elsewhere. That quote, I think, is from Blaise Pascal. The full quote here I found says, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in a man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." In John 7, Jesus says, "For he who believes in me," this is 7, 37 and 38, "if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." In your innermost being, that comes from the Greek word for womb. Sometimes it's translated as womb or belly. It comes from the word that means hollow or empty. So from your emptiness, from your core, rivers of living water will flow. But that Jesus follows up and says, this he spoke of the Spirit. So this comes through the Spirit as God fills you, fills that innermost being, and then goes out from you. So Jesus says we're to thirst and hunger for God. And that's really where what we're supposed to do to find our longings. So if you flip that around, that's a little, yeah, so hopefully you can read that. But if you flip the "to be loved" around and say, "I am loved, I am known, I am wanted," those are the things that you can declare in the Lord. Unfortunately, there's the second thing there, hopefully you can read it, is events and environments. These things come in and they hit those things. So obviously the event in the garden that created man to fall and they got kicked out of the garden. There's these events in our lives and they all have long-lasting impact, and a lot of them, I would say, happen in your childhood through maybe college age. These events that shape who we are and mold how we see the world, how we see ourselves, and see God. These events, so for instance, there might be an event where you might be doing a science project in high school with a group of people, and you accidentally mess something up, ruin the whole project, and your classmates start making fun of you, saying that you're stupid, you won't amount to anything, you can't do anything right, you're not good at science. All those events, so you start hearing those things, and instead of just, you know, shielding it and backing, you know, buffing those, you kind of start accepting those things in your life about who you are. There's also environment, so it may not just be one event, but it might be something where you've grown up in a household where your mom's at work all day, comes home, goes grocery shopping, your dad was sleeping during the day, he goes to work at night, and they kind of cross paths, and you never kind of sit with both of your parents, they're moving, and you don't get the attention you need, and there's this long-lasting, day after day, feeling that maybe you're not valued or you're not noticed. And some of these events and environments that shape us are not intentionally hurtful. Other people don't do that to us intentionally. Sometimes they are. Sometimes people are ruthless and use their words to hurt. Sometimes, like that example, that person, that family, they need to make ends meet. Those are the jobs that they have, and that's what they have to do. And it's just an environment that you're in that really affects you. So what happens is, instead of "I am known," you say "I am loved," change to "I am unloved." "I am known" changes to "I am alone." "I am wanted" changes to "I am unvalued." "I am impactful" says "I am not enough." "I am secure" says "I am abandoned." And "I am significant" changes to "I am worthless." So you might be able to think of things right off the top of the bat here that come to you that you say, you know what, this thing in my life affected me. Or there might be events that you don't know about, and we're going to keep talking here, and maybe God will reveal things to you in time. One of the events for me, and I don't know if this happened to me because I don't remember things very well, So if something happened in the past 15 years, you can ask my wife. Before that, I'm not really sure. Sometimes there's a joke in our household that'll say, I don't know if I remembered it or if I dreamt it. So what I'm going to tell you, I may have remembered it or it may just be a dream, but does everybody know the Farmer and the Dell song? So if you know how that song goes, this is me as a child, Farmer and the Dell, the farmer takes the wife and the wife takes, I don't even know, the daughter, and it goes through, the dog takes the cat, which doesn't make any sense. Why would a cat go with a dog? And the cat takes the mouse. There's two people left in the middle. I don't know why the mouse would go with the cat. And then at the end, the mouse, what happens at the end? The way we played it was the cheese stands alone. So in the middle, guess who was the cheese? So I was the cheese. Everybody had been picked. And I was the cheese. Now, it's a miracle. Cheese is still my favorite food group. But I was in the middle. That's redemption, right? I was in the middle. So if you imagine what I might feel, unvalued, alone, obviously alone, cheese stands alone, not enough, abandoned. So that's a lighthearted example, but if those things can really affect you, and many of those things compounded can change the way you see about God, about yourself, about others. And what happens is you start believing lies and you start living out of those lies. So if you want to.
Yeah, so we have these longings, right? We were created with this biggest longing for unconditional love. We were all created, like Christopher read, with this God-shaped hole for unconditional love. And what happens then, we have these events in our lives that would tell us otherwise. And we have these environments that we grow up in that would tell us otherwise. First thing I wanted to say to you today is that you are never responsible for the event or for the environment. Okay, you are never responsible for the event or for the environment. You are responsible for your own response, and oftentimes our responses are what create the sin in our lives, or what create our brokenness. It's what creates our bondage. It's what creates our strongholds. And those things build up between me and God. That's what I'm responsible for. I am responsible to repent for what I took on, what I began to believe, as a result of those events and those environments. But I'm not responsible for those things that happened. I cannot repent for someone else's sin. I can only repent for mine. I only find freedom in Jesus Christ through repenting for my acts before the cross. Having said that, that's why forgiveness is so important, because forgiveness untethers me from those events. It untethers me from those environments. It allows those environments, it allows me to be free of those so that I can start to deal with all of that stuff that has come up in my life. Okay. So, we have longings, and then we have these events, and when these things happen, Satan comes in with his sneaky little lies, because he's the father and lies are his native tongue, and he starts telling you, well, see, you're really unloved. See, you're really alone. You're really not enough. If you were enough, they would want you. Okay, this is how he speaks to us. And so the emotion of the situation is so powerful that it seems like what he says is true, and we begin to believe it. So this is where beliefs come in. Beliefs is the B word in the bulletin this morning. Next to beliefs, I want you to write judgments, okay? What is a judgment? So these things that Satan's telling me are lies. They're lies about others. They could be lies about a group of people, lies about God, or lies about myself. A judgment, okay, when I use the word judgment, I'm not talking about the faculty of my rational mind by which I compare ideas and discern right from wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. That's a different kind of judgment. The judgment that I'm talking about is where I step in and I take up the authority that is rightfully belong to Jesus Christ, and I pass a sentence on someone else. In other words, I label that person with something that's untrue about them, untrue about who God made them to be or their God-given identity. I'm defining that person by their sin rather than separating the person from their sin and choosing to honor the person for who God made them to be. Okay? So let me give you a little example. I've heard this one used a lot of times. Let's say I'm driving down the road. I'm driving down the road and someone pulls right out in front of me, right on my bumper. What goes through my mind? What comes out my mouth? Do I say, idiot driver? If I say, idiot driver, I have just passed a judgment on that person. Perhaps it was a woman driver, and I think, oh, all women are just incompetent drivers. Hey, I just passed a judgment on a whole group of people. What does the Bible say about judgment? Matthew 7, 1 through 2. I wrote that up there. If you want to jot that down, you can look it up later. It says this. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you. This is a biblical principle. In your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you. In the way that you judge others, you will be judged. So if someone cuts me off and I make a judgment about them, I guarantee you that sometime in the next day, in the next week, I will cut someone else off and that driver will make a judgment about me. That's how it works. That's a biblical principle. Okay, so next, Satan comes in. He's already gotten these lies and these judgments in you. And the next thing he does is he's trying to get you to make an agreement with him. We're going to call these image or agreements. Image is the I word in your bulletin. Next to that, you can write agreements. So now Satan's not just saying, see, you're unloved. Satan's taking that a step deeper. He's trying to get that to go down deep in your heart and become part of your identity. So no longer is he saying, see, you were unloved in that situation. He's now saying, see, you are unlovable. Do you see the difference? Not just were you unloved, but now you are unlovable. That goes deep. And if I agree with it, I make this agreement, I align myself with something that is a lie about my identity. Okay, so in my life, I grew up in a home that was chaotic. There was just its own level of crazy chaos. And a lot of times, because of that chaos, my needs went unmet. My emotional needs, particularly. And I began to believe a lie that, because I was this painful feeling in me, I began to believe that I was being abandoned. And I began to believe that God would himself was abandoning me. And then I began to believe the word that Satan would use in my head is, I am abandonable. So there's nothing about me that anyone would want, and so they're going to walk away from me eventually. I am not enough to get the love that I need. I am not enough on my own, and so someone's going to walk away from me. Someone's going to hurt me. I am going to be back in that situation, that event, that environment where I was hurt originally as a child in a deep way. I'm going to be back there because of something that's wrong with me. These are the lies that Satan is forming in you. He's lying directly to your identity, okay? So that's my image. So what do I do with that? When I begin to agree with that and align myself with that, then I make what we're gonna call goals. Can you pull that up? goals are the same thing as vows. What's a vow? A vow is a self-determination or a promise that is made for my protection. I make a self-determination, I make a promise that I think will protect me. So I would say, I'm never going to be abandoned again. Okay? A vow is usually an I will always statement or an I will never statement. I will never be abandoned again. That's a vow. I will always be wanted so that I will never be abandoned. I will always be good enough. I will always be smart enough. I will always be competent enough so that you will like me, so that you will never walk out on me again, so that you will not harm me. Does this make sense? So we get ourselves caught up in this web pretty easily. This is something that I read. I thought this was interesting. It says, by taking the control that should belong to God, instead of saying, God, you do what you want in my life, I'm saying, I'm going to put parameters around that and try to protect myself with these vows. I will never, I will always, dot, dot, dot. Instead of giving the control to God that should be his, I actually bind the opposite outcome to my life because I become tied to the judgment that undergirded it by the law of sowing and reaping. That law is found in Galatians 6, verse 7, which says, whatever a man sows, that he shall reap. Let me read that line again. By taking up the control that should belong to God, I actually bind the opposite outcome to my life when I make a vow, because I become tied to the judgment that undergirded it because of the law of sowing and reaping. So, vows lock themselves down in my identity, and I begin to live out of them. I begin to have behaviors. Behaviors is the next one. I don't know whether it's going to fit on our screen. There it is. Behaviors, the two words under there that you can't quite read are manipulate / control. And so I'll tell you why. I'm living out of these goals. I will always dot, dot, dot. I will never dot, dot, dot. And my behavior then begins to line up with those. So I will either try to manipulate and control others around me to get the love that I so desperately need, or I will act out of self-protection and I will push others off. I'll intentionally isolate myself, because if I isolate myself, if I don't get close to you, you can't hurt me. If you walk away from me and I haven't gotten close to you, it doesn't hurt. Or I will try to control everything under the sun to get you to give me the love that I need in my heart. So there's these two ways that we end up acting. These are our behaviors. For instance, the control one, if I were to say, honey, you need to bring me flowers on our anniversary. It's on Wednesday. Just so you know, it is Wednesday. I'm just kidding. He actually is much better at remembering our anniversary and such things than I am. But if I were to say that to him, you need to bring me flowers on our anniversary, let's say he actually did that, would I be able to feel love from that? Would that love actually penetrate my heart? No, because I'm the one who gave him the idea. You see, love is a gift. Love has to be given freely. It has to be imagined in the eyes of the giver and just given because. So I would not actually be able to receive that love that I had tried to manipulate and control to get. So you can see these behaviors that come directly out of the lies, judgments, agreements, goals, image, etc. These behaviors, the manipulation and control and the self-protection, they both leave me alone. Both of them leave me in a place where I cannot accept love truly the way that God intended me to. Thank the Lord that it does not end here. So, Brian.
lot of what Mary Grace and Christopher started out sharing is it's under the surface, at least for a little while until you recognize what's going on. And like the red lights that show up on the dashboard of your car indicating something's wrong under the hood, you see a light come on and it says, all right, you need to sometime soon stop and check out what's going on because there's something not right. The thing that probably first stands out or shows up to the surface when you have some of this stuff going on are emotions come out. Emotions are what well up and hit the surface and you recognize them. They're the red lights on the dashboard. They're the thing that you're going to notice probably first. And then hopefully work backwards towards recognizing some of the patterns in your life that Mary Grace and Christopher just shared. So these emotions, there's a number of them. I've listed a few here and how they tie in with the vows, with the goals that Mary Grace just talked about. So anger is an emotion that indicates a blocked goal. And this isn't true of any time you become angry, but you want to look for these patterns in your life of moments where you become angry. And if you're like me, anger is maybe one of your first emotional responses. I don't have a whole lot of emotions, but I've got anger. Comes up a lot. And if there's a pattern to it, and you start recognizing, man, I get angry in these situations a lot, you want to slow down and sort of say, well, why is that happening? A lot of times, anger happens because of a blocked goal. So if my goal is, or my vow is, to always be noticed, to always be the center of attention, if I find myself in a situation around a group of people who maybe are more noticeable than me, maybe somebody who's accomplished at something, maybe I'm in an environment, I'm at a dinner or hanging out with friends and somebody gets the attention, I might become angry that my goal wasn't satisfied, my goal was blocked. This other person I might not like very much. I might notice this anger in me or resentment rise up in me at this other person because my goal of always being noticed got diverted to this other person. So anger is one. Anxiety is another one, an uncertain goal. You've made this vow or you've made this goal in your life. Let's say my goal is to appear competent in everything I do. That's a goal or a vow I've made in my life. Well, if I'm asked or if I'm put in a situation that either I know I'm not quite so competent in or I've never done before, maybe a new situation I find myself in, maybe I'm asked to speak in front of church, and my vow and my goal is like I'm always going to appear competent. This is true of me. Leading up to that, maybe you know ahead of time, or maybe in the moment you start feeling anxious. You get this anxiety that wells up in you because you don't know if what ends up happening is going to satisfy that goal. It's going to satisfy that vow of appearing competent. And so there's this maybe days or even weeks of anxiety that you live with and you just can't get past it. Your days are filled with anxiety. Disappointment is another one. Maybe after the fact, from an unachieved goal. So maybe my goal or my vow is to never need anyone or to always be able to take care of myself. That's a common goal or a vow that we make. I'm never going to need anyone. And let's say an emergency happens, maybe a medical emergency where you have to rely on somebody else to care for you, or maybe a financial burden pops up and you can't take care of it yourself, you just don't have the resources, and somebody generously steps in to help you out. You might be very grateful, but you also might find yourself disappointed in the fact that, man, I couldn't do it on my own. I had to allow someone to step into my life and help me out. And you can see the unhealthy pattern there. You can see this emotion that rises up is an unhealthy response to the situation. One last one here. Feelings of being overwhelmed might come from noticing or anticipating some impossible goal. If your vow or your goal is to never let anybody down, people pleasers out there, you might not have thought about it this way, but you might have made a vow or a goal some point in your life to never let anybody down. And when life gets busy and chaotic and hectic and you're asked to do a number of things, or there's just so much going on that you can't possibly manage your time, there's not enough hours in the day to do everything that everybody wants of you, or to satisfy everybody's demands on your life. Or maybe it's just you're asked to volunteer for something and you have to make the hard decision to say no. Those feelings of being overwhelmed, like I just can't, man, I just can't manage my life right now. There's so much on my plate. There's so much coming at me. During the school year, a lot of times I'll feel this way. There's just so many demands, and I want to do such a good job, and I've said yes to too many things, and you feel overwhelmed. It's impossible to fulfill the vow or the goal that you've made. So these are just a few of these emotions that pop up, and in my journey in all of this really started in college, my second year, my sophomore year in college. I noticed this like moodiness, this anger coming up in me. I was kind of walking around in a disappointed state of living, and in the man that I was meeting with and discipling, who was discipling me during my time at Penn State, had gotten to know me pretty well over the course of my first year, and he was kind of like, hey, what's going on? You know, I notice you're feeling, you're kind of coming across in this much more negative way than you ever have. And he sat down with me, and he kind of, he identified those emotions, like you seem down, you seem disappointed, you seem like your fuse, your temper is coming up, your anger is rising up. So like, what's going on? And he kind of walked me backwards through what Mary Grace and Christopher shared. And he was saying like, this is probably a result of some type of blocked goal or some type of unachievable goal. Like, can you identify maybe what your vows or goals are that you've identified? And, you know, I've never thought about this before, and working backwards helped, and we kind of talked about, well, I do always want to appear competent in front of people. I want to appear like I've got it all together. I want to be successful, or at least appear successful, whether I am or not. I at least want to appear that way. And so he started saying, well, okay, so why the moodiness? Why the emotions? Those must not be fulfilled right now. And I looked at my life, and it was my second year of college, and I wasn't the young freshman who can get away with anything because you're a freshman and what do they know? And I was not part of any leadership structure in the Navigator Christian ministry that we are part of, so I didn't have this sort of leadership banner to feel good about. I had recently hurt my ankle for the umpteenth time, and I wasn't even playing any sports, which is where a lot of my identity was derived from up until that point in my life. And so I was on the sidelines from that. I couldn't even appear competent on the basketball court. And all these things mounted to this blocked goal. And so he said, there it is, blocked goal, right there. So then we worked backwards, the lie that you believe, and I was feeling like a failure. The lie I believed was I was a failure. I wasn't good enough. I felt like a failure. That was the agreement I had made with the enemy. I'm not competent. And what led to that development of that agreement? What led to the development of that lie in my life? And we went through a number of, we prayed through this. And again, like Mary Grace said, the Holy Spirit's got to bring this to mind. So we prayed, what events in my life had led up to that point? There's one memory that I remember specifically. When I was 5 years old, my dad was taking the boys to the park. We were going to play baseball and then go swimming afterwards. And he was busy packing the bags, swimsuits and towels or whatever we needed. And I had this great five-year-old idea that if I took my dad's swimsuit out of the bag he had just packed and put it back into his drawer in his dresser, that he would come back into the room and notice his swimsuit in the dresser drawer and think, huh, how did that get there? I swear I put that in my bag already. oh, that's really funny. And then I would say something like, ha, gotcha, Dad. I pulled this really great prank on you. And maybe he would think, oh, Brian, you're so cute. What a funny thing to do. Which, when I think back on this, like, that was, what was I thinking? That was not funny. That wasn't cute. I don't even know what I was trying to accomplish by that, but I did it. And sure enough, I forgot to tell him. He didn't notice. We went and we played baseball, and then we showed up to the pool, and the boys were all putting our swimsuits on, and then my dad doesn't have a swimsuit in the bag. And I've asked the Lord for clarity for what his response was in that moment, and I don't know. I think he's long forgotten the whole thing. But I imagine that the disappointment I felt in myself in that moment, I can still feel today. Even as I talk about it today, I can feel that disappointment. Like, I totally let my dad down. And he just swam in the shorts he had on. I mean, we were at the park. He had on, I don't know, whatever kind of shorts. He just swam in those, and they dried off in a couple minutes when we got out of the pool. And we still had fun. We still did what we wanted to do. But that lingering sense of disappointment was one of the triggers that started this whole long line of vows and agreements and judgments and behavior and lies and led to the start of all this for me. So what do you do after that? You've identified these lies, you've identified these judgments, you see the behavior in your life, and you might even have clarity from the Holy Spirit for where it came from. But now what?
So, just one kind of example of what this, you know, practically looks like. We're going to use some Legos here for an illustration that we call in our house Lego Jesus. right. So, Owen, our son Owen, is now 7, but probably when he was closer to 5, we were noticing that any time he would go to try something new, you know, learning to ride a bike, whatever it was, learning to tie his shoes, he would get, like, so emotional and hysterical, we couldn't even teach him, like, here's how to tie your shoes. So we're like, you know what, this kid is getting ready to, you know, he's in kindergarten, he's got to know how to tie his shoes. So one Sunday before church, because that's always a great time to start things like this, we're like, today is the day, you are going to tie your shoes, buddy. So, you know, he's freaking out, like, I mean, just like such a mess, and we're like, you know, as a parent, I'm like, I'm doing the right thing. You will get in that car, even if your shoe's untied, you're going to tie it on the way to church. So, you know, we're driving to church, and he is just hysterical in the back seat, and all of a sudden, what pours out of his little mouth is, I'm so stupid, I don't even know how to tie my own shoes. And I said, buddy, you know, is that how you really feel? Do you really, like, feel stupid because you haven't been able to get this? And he said, yeah, Mom, I do. And so I felt like the Holy Spirit just kind of gave me an analogy. So insert Lego Jesus here. So we got home from church that day, and I said, you know, buddy, I said, we pulled out our big Legos because they're easier to see. And I said, this Lego guy, this is like you. And I said, so we're gonna set you here on our board. And what happens in life is when you have one time maybe where you can't tie your shoes, I said, there's, you know, a couple people that are present at all times. And he asked me, we have a zoo guy. He's like, can the zoo guy be Jesus? I'm like, yeah, the zoo guy can be Jesus. So this is Lego Jesus. I said, you have Satan. We have an enemy that's always against us that is present. And when you, you know, have that day where you can't tie your shoes, you know, God is here. He's always present, and he always offers his truth. His truth is always his truth. But the enemy comes in and he says, you know what, Owen, you're so stupid. You don't even know how to tie your shoes. You're never going to know how to tie your shoes. You're never going to be able to do anything. And I said, the moment that, you know, you agree with that, you say, you know what, I am so stupid, and you take that on. I can't tie my shoes. What happens? Right around you, he puts like a block, a brick. And so the next time you get into a new situation, you're trying something new, he has a landing place. He's going to come in, and right there, he has a spot to land. And whether, you know, this time it's trying to ride your bike, you know what, you're so stupid, you can't even ride your bike, you'll never amount to anything. So what happens? Another block gets put around you. And it keeps going until all of a sudden, you know, you find yourself just enclosed, This guy's like stuck in the middle of all of these blocks. And in his life, what that would look like for Owen if he kept taking that on and kept agreeing with that is he's going to be, you'll find this pattern. All of a sudden, he'll be terrified to try anything new. And he'll feel incompetent, incapable, and he'll find himself actually failing at a lot of things that he tries. Because what this is, it's a representation of a stronghold. When we make agreements with the enemy, or when we make a judgment against somebody else, or we make a vow, I will never be like my mom, it creates all these blocks around us, and it gives the enemy kind of control, and it gives him a landing ground, a landing pad, to keep revisiting in our life so that he has control over those things in our life. And so what do you do about that? You know, all of us, no matter, you know, if you were born into an amazing Christian family, you don't have a lot of traumatic events in your life. The enemy is a liar and he lies to everyone. So you're not going to get through, you know, we're born into a world at war. You're not going to get through this life without being lied to. And so what you have to do, this is where Jesus comes in. And this is kind of where we're at and what we're talking about this morning. You have to ask God, you know what, like, there's all these things in my life, or maybe there's a few things in my life, and I don't even know where to start. It seems so overwhelming because I just feel stuck in so many areas. And so that's where you start asking, you know, you ask the Holy Spirit. Like Mary Grace said last week, you bless your spirit, and you just go, you find a quiet place to be with God, and you say, where do you want to start? Or maybe it'll be throughout your week. You'll just be going, and all of a sudden, you're like, oh my gosh, I got angry. And then the next day, you'll notice again, I got angry again. Like, God will bring it up, too, through circumstances sometimes. And so he's going to show you what that first thing is. You know, you might close your eyes and say, oh my gosh, I remember that time when I took my dad's shorts or whatever it was. And so God's going to say, okay, you remember that time that you believed a lie, that you were stupid. You believed it. So all you have to do is you say, you agree with God now. You're aligning yourself with God. You say, I repent for believing the lie that I was stupid. God, I ask that you would take that from me. I ask that you would wash it out of every part of me, put it to death in me, and bury it at your cross. And so Jesus takes it, he takes it away. And then what you have to do, the problems in our life, it's almost like a vacuum. So if you're removing a lie, there's still gonna be that suction, that pool, for something to go in that spot. So if you don't replace it with something that's true, the lie is gonna come right back into that spot. And so you say, okay, God, what is true? Okay, I'm not stupid, I have the mind of Christ. Your word says that I have the mind of Christ, and so I choose to believe. I ask that you would write on my heart and fill every part of my being with the truth that I have the mind of Christ. But the enemy, he's not going to stop. So the next time that he comes back, he's going to be carrying, you know, the same things that he took away, he's going to carry them. And say, you know what, the same situation is going to present itself, and you're going to feel really stupid. Because sometimes when you start on this, it's going to come at you 10 times stronger than it was before at the beginning, and you're going to feel like, why did I ever start on this journey? This feels like it's way worse, because the enemy's going to try to get you to take back, you know, what God took. And so when he comes at you and he says, here, take this, who are you to think that you would be free? You can stand and say, no, God's word says I have the mind of Christ. I don't have to take that back. And so step by step, there's a reason why, you know, sometimes we start on this and we're like, I just want this all to go now. That was me. You know, like, can this just all go away now? But if it all went away now, it would either topple on top of us or we wouldn't be able to maintain the ground. Satan would just come right back in with all those things. So you have to learn to hold your ground. So the very first thing he's going to show you, then when the enemy comes back at you with that, you have to be really firm. And that's where you get people around you. You ask people in your life group to pray for you. You get God's word. I have started, like, over the past few months, as God's really been doing some things, I have my stack of note cards here. And I literally, my kids are like, why do you always have those cards? I mean, I take these with me everywhere. In the morning when I'm drying my hair, they're on the sink. Like, there's a reason why, you know, I think it was in Deuteronomy, it said, write these things on your heart, post them on your door frame, like, everywhere you go. Because the enemy is such a liar, and he's so deceptive, and some of these things feel so much a part of us that it's really hard to get rid of them. But the cool thing is that it's really, I think God, you know, just impressed upon me over the past few days that it's really not about us. It's about him, and it's about his strength, and it's about us just aligning ourselves with him and agreeing with him. And as we do that, he's going to give you the strength. And his word says that when we're tempted, he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but he'll provide a way out. So when Satan comes back with the same block, if you say, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, he's going to, all of a sudden, your eyes are going to open and you're going to see the way out so that you don't have to take this back again. And Romans 12:2 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in Ephesians 4, it talks about renewing your mind. You're literally taking the lies and the things that you believe, the places where the enemy had a hold, and you're allowing God to make new with new thoughts and new patterns. And, you know, some of this, again, I said this at the end of last week, it can seem so overwhelming, like, some of you are thinking, but you don't know my story. You don't know, you know, my story and where I'm coming from, and I don't, can God really do this? And in Isaiah 61, and then when Jesus comes down onto earth, he repeats it again in Luke 4, but it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." So Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to set you free from all the things that have kept you in the middle of this. And there's a story, last week I read a story from the book Victory Over Darkness by Neil Anderson, and there was another story that just kind of struck me as we kind of close out here about lies that we believe about ourselves and actually what God says about us and just how this all works. So it says, "Nearly 60 years ago, outside of Nashville, Tennessee, a little girl was born with major health problems that left her crippled. She had a large, wonderful Christian family. While her brothers and sisters enjoyed running and playing outside, she was confined to braces. Her parents took her into Nashville periodically for physical therapy, but the little girl's hope was dim. 'Will I ever be able to run and play like the other children?' she asked her parents. 'Honey, you only have to believe,' they responded. 'You have to trust in God, because with God, all things are possible.' She took her parents' counsel to heart and began to believe that God could make her walk without braces. Unbeknownst to her parents and doctors, she practiced walking without her braces with the aid of her brothers and sisters. On her 12th birthday, she surprised her elders by removing her braces and walking around the doctor's office unassisted. Her doctors couldn't believe her progress, and she never wore the braces again. Her next goal was to play basketball. She continued to exercise her faith and courage, as well as her underdeveloped legs, and tried out for the school basketball team. The coach selected her older sister for the team, but the courageous girl was told she wasn't good enough to play. Her father, a wise and loving man, told the coach, 'My daughters come in pairs. If you want one, you have to take the other also.' Reluctantly, the coach added the girl to the team. She was given an outdated uniform and allowed to work out with the other players. One day, she approached the coach. 'If you will give me an extra 10 minutes of coaching each day, I'll give you a world-class athlete.' He laughed and then realized she was serious. He half-heartedly agreed to give her some additional time playing two-on-two with her best friend and a couple of boys, and before long, her determination started to pay off. She showed tremendous athletic skill and courage, and soon she was one of the team's best players. Her team went to the state basketball championships, and one of the referees at the tournament noticed her exceptional ability and asked if she had ever run track. Of course she hadn't. The referee, who also happened to be the coach of the internationally famous Tiger Bells Track Club, encouraged her to try running. So after the basketball season, she tried out for track. She began running and winning races, and she also earned a berth in the state track championships. At the age of 16, she was one of the best young runners in the country. She went on to the Olympics in Australia and won a bronze medal for anchoring the 400-meter relay team. Not satisfied with her accomplishment, she worked diligently for 4 more years and returned to the Olympics in Rome in 1960. And there, Wilma Rudolph won the 100-meter dash, the 200-meter dash, and anchored the winning 400-meter relay team, all in record times. She capped the year by receiving the prestigious Sullivan Award as the most outstanding amateur athlete in the United States. Wilma Rudolph's faith and hard work had paid off." So, you know, one of the things that kind of struck me about this story was, A, again, kind of like what we talked about last week, this little girl started out with a life, she was in braces. And if they would have accepted that as like, this is who I am, my daughter's just in braces, she'll never get any better, the outlook of her life would have been so different. And there's so many some really hard things happen, and because of, you know, things that were done to us or decisions that we made, we kind of might find ourselves in braces, so to speak, right now. And sometimes it feels like, I just wish I could take those braces away and like have them burned up and never see them again. Like, I wish this wasn't even a part of my story. But I think the amazing thing is as I was thinking about Wilma Rudolph, thing that was sort of her greatest pain, her braces, that marked this girl as not being able to walk. The moment that God comes in and he does a miracle and he exchanges our lies for truth, the moment that he starts to transform our lives, then those braces, those very things that held us down, are the things that we wave high. We wave them really high and we say, you know what, I, Bryn, was somebody that really, and sometimes still, even this morning, struggle with anxiety, have been depressed, have had different things happen to me in my life. But those are the things, as Jesus sets me free, that I wave high, and I'm not ashamed of them anymore, because when you see me and you see, oh, that girl used to be really afraid, you also see a God who is big enough to set me free from anything. And so that's true of everybody in this room. As you go on this journey, if you're willing just to say, God, I'm willing just to start. I'm willing to say, like, you just show me what the first brick is that you want to take down. You just start with the one. And then he'll show you then what the next brick is after that. One by one, he'll show you. And the other thing that, you know, as we're talking about this all, you know, we throw around the word sin. You know, we make these vows, judgments, agreements. It is sin. And it's something that we shouldn't be doing. But sometimes when we hear that, it can make us feel really ashamed. Like, well, if I go to God and I realize that I made these judgments, these vows, these agreements, like, I just feel really ashamed. But I think the thing that I have found, and I think the thing that you will find when you go to God, we did make these mistakes, but God also knows sometimes, I think his heart is so compassionate, because he has such a compassion. If you were someone that was abused and then you ended up making poor choices, he's not like, you made poor choices, and I, blah, blah, blah. He's like, come sit with me, and I'm going to weep with you because you were abused and it was a horrible thing to happen. And now I'm going to unwind it, and I'm going to set you free. And the other thing that's so cool about Isaiah 61 is, just to kind of finish it out, it says, let me see, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery and iniquity, in my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. So the awesome thing is if, you know, really hard things have happened in your life and you think, I don't even want to go back and look at some of this, and it wasn't even my fault that it happened in the first place, it was horrible. Just remember that the hard things that happened in your life, if things were taken from you, if things were done to you, God promises you a double portion. He promises to return everything that was stolen from you, and he promises to return your wasted years. So everything that we experience, the good, the bad, it's all worth it, because whether here or in eternity with Jesus, he promises to return it to us.
So as we go from here, just two takeaways that Bryn said. Just remember to bury it at the foot of the cross. Remember to replace the lies with the truth. As you move on and we leave and you go through the week, things are going to come up. They just are. And, you know, don't go it alone, as Pastor Ron said previously. Get the Holy Spirit on your team and then get people around you to pray with you and talk through. I mean, you may leave here today with your spouse and realize that you forgot the potato salad for the picnic in the fridge, and you start flipping out and start yelling at your spouse. How did you forget it? I thought you were getting it. And then you realize, oh, that's some anger. That's some anxiety. Maybe it's not really about the potato salad. There's something else going on. So those kind of things are going to kind of pop up, and you're going to be reminded of some of the things this morning. And God's probably already talking to you about a few things. And if you need prayer, obviously come forward this morning. And do so just as a segue to the picnic. We are meeting over at the park. If you need directions, I don't know, it might be in your bulletin, or you can check at the Welcome Center. There are some extra sandwiches. If you didn't bring any food and you didn't know about it or you forgot, please don't let that inhibit you coming. We want everybody to be able to come, so please join. Please join us. There's sides and dessert there. So we want everybody to be able to do that and not feel like, well, I didn't have anything, or I forgot, so I don't want to come. I want to be able to come together. So to close this morning, let me just pray. I'll pray for us and pray for our time after the service together. Father, we just thank you for this community here this morning. God, that you have built your body to be more like you. And God, we just thank you for the headship of Christ, and that Christ has sent the Holy Spirit for us to live by and to live in accordance with the Spirit. And God, we just ask for a more measure of that as we move out of this place today. God, we just ask that as you reveal these things to us, you would be gentle with us, but also you would show us your truth. Truth in the situations where we believe lies, all the way down deep, God, that you would block by block, brick by brick, continue to take away things in our life that are not of you. And God, just continue to speak truth and what our true identity is in you, that we may go forward in the months and days ahead to live in accordance with who you've made us to be and what you've called us to do. God, I just pray that a mighty movement of identity claiming here in this church, that we may claim who we are, who you say we are, and that we may live out of it in a mighty and bold way. God, we just thank you for an opportunity as a family to fellowship after the service. We just pray that you would bless the food and thank you for everybody who's brought something. God, that you would bless our time and our words and our actions would be pleasing to you. That you encourage us as a group, that we would be able to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That we'd be able to listen to each other's, carry each other's burdens, pray for each other. God, that we would just be blessed to be with each other this afternoon. God, and as we move from here, we just ask that your presence would be with us, that you would always go before us, that you would be there, that your voice would be the one speaking to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed. Hope you see you over at the park.